Right, the eight prayer psalms of David. We've been looking at these prayer psalms. We began with Psalm 138. We're now up to Psalm 142. So if you want to turn to Psalm 142, I'm going to read it. As we've already noted, these are the psalms, these are the prayers of a man. We sometimes hear his personal anguish, his fears. We hear him expressing his humanity. Sometimes he has a bit of a rant about his enemies. We sometimes hear wonderful poetry as he, as his heart rises in worship. I'm going to read the psalm then. It's not a very long one. And this is when David was in the cave. Now, there was a time when David was fleeing from Saul. So David is this ancient king who eventually became the king of the whole nation. But for a while, he was fleeing from his enemies and he was hiding. He was hiding in a cave. Anyway, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. When my spirit goes faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. I'm going to pray. Lord, speak to us this through this word, we pray. Not just what I stand and preach, but this word, Lord, may it come alive to each one of us. We want to hear from you, living God. Amen. I think perhaps the bit that sums up his mood, David's mood here, is in verse six, where he says, "For I am in desperate need." What an emotional turmoil he must have been in that he says, "I am in desperate need." He talks about in verse 7 being in a prison, not literally a prison, of course. He's hiding, he's found a safe place to hide, but he feels he's surrounded by his enemies. He's locked in, he can't see any way out of this situation. And I'm sure every one of us will have been in situations like that, or perhaps will be again, when we think, how can I get out of this? I seem to be locked into this situation. There is no way out. I'm sure you know well what it feels like at times like that. I'm going to look at just three things from this psalm. And the first one, it'll be on the overhead, is where he says, I cry. I cry. In actual fact, verse 1, he says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I cry. Think about it for a minute. What do we mean when we use that word? We're not talking about a child crying and rubbing their eyes and blubbering, etc. We know what this is. When it talks about a cry for help or a cry for mercy, whatever, it might be a loud shout. It might be accompanied, you know, if it's a drowning person, they're going to cry for help, and it's going to be accompanied with, you know, physical movement to attract attention. But whatever it means something that's coming from the depth of one's being. So this is not a prayer where he's just saying, I'm saying, or Lord, I'm asking. But this is a man who is recognizing, as he has said in verse 6, he's recognizing he's in desperate need. And from the depth of his being, he's saying, I cry out. I cry out. We know that some people, if they're involved in a sudden, something's happening, accident, whatever, they might cry out involuntarily for help, or just, you know, an exclamation sort of thing. It's almost like a deep reflex within us. He's crying out. and this time it's to God. But notice how he begins this. Yes, verse 1, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. But he then repeats it, or sort of repeats it, in verse 5, where he says, I cry to you, Lord. Notice the two ways it's said. In the first instant, it's almost, you know, the third person, I cry aloud to the Lord. I mean, who's he speaking to? Is he speaking to those that were with him? Did somebody else, did he speak and did he have a scribe with him? We know he had a few people around him, and somebody records his prayer. Did he himself write his prayer? And later on had it published and put it into that collection. But why would he say it in the beginning, I cry aloud to the Lord? Whose benefit is that for? Is it for the witnesses? As he decided that it would be preserved, is that for the benefit of the readers to know that he cried out to God? We know that this then became part of the sort of the hymn book for the nation, and those who included it in the collection, would they think, yes, we want this in because he's telling us he was crying out to the Lord? Doesn't actually mean that. You see, at that time, when anybody spoke to royalty, they would speak in that way. The correct protocol was to address royalty in the third person. In fact, it is still the case, and it has been the case right through recent centuries with the royalty of our nation. So it's a form of address that's not actually for those that are witnessing, but it is an appeal directly to that person, and in this case to God. But he's using protocol that would be expected in the court, in the presence of the king. Why would he use that? I was thinking to myself. But by the time he gets to verse 5, he's dropped that, and he then says, I cry to you, O Lord. In my notes I said, I think we see here a progression. Not just a progression of his thoughts, but a progression that even in his praying, he's drawing close to God. He starts maybe formal. He's using the protocol when coming before royalty. But then he's laying that aside and he's getting real with God and vulnerable before God and casting himself before God's mercy. He's presuming an intimacy with God that's meant to be an example for us as well. Because by the time he says, I cry to you, O Lord, you'll see there he's talking about, you are my refuge. Listen to me, I am desperate. And as I said, now that we know what he's doing, first of all, it was a formal thing, but then in desperation, yes, what is a cry? A cry can be loud, it can be quiet, but even if the cry is silent, and I think we can have a silent cry, it's the cry that comes from the depth of our heart, the depth of our being, the core of what we are, where there is no pretense, there is no mask, as it were. It's us being real. This cry carries the sense of being in desperate need. Does that mean it's faithless? Not at all. It's not an expression of lack of confidence in God. It's not faithless for him to say, I'm in desperate need. It's not faithless for you or I to be in desperate need. In some sort of sectors of the church globally today, and you might come across it sometimes in your reading, you know, of Christian books, etc., or maybe you listen to other online preaching, etc. But there is a in certain sectors of the church this idea that we must never admit any weakness, any sense of despair, any longing. We've got to talk strong. We've got to talk positive. We've got to believe for the best. Therefore, speak out the best. Personally, I'm not convinced about that. When it's me coming before God, I think God wants to hear my heart, not a pretense of bravery, a pretense of courage. And even when we talk to one another, yeah, somebody might say, how are you? And fine, etc. Like the usual greeting, you know. But if we were really drawing close to one another and we're in conversation and really wanting to know, we tend to know when somebody's really wanting to know and how are you, or they might refer to a difficulty you've been through. So how did that go? And at times like that, it's not faithless to say, actually, it's been tough, or it's been a struggle. And, you know, I'm hanging in there, but thanks for your prayers, etc. That's not an admission of weakness or failure. I don't think there's anything wrong with David saying, for I am in desperate need. Perhaps it would be if he was saying that and nothing else. But because he's talking about crying out to God, because he's talking about assurance that God is his strength, and he says in verse 5, you are my refuge. So in the context of his declarations of faith, his declaration about being in despair, in desperate need, is not inappropriate. Also notice, he's actually calling for mercy. It begins, I cry aloud to the Lord, I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. When he's asking God for mercy, can you see where he's placing himself, as it were, in position before God? He's not claiming what he might be saying is his due. Would he be due anything? You know, what do we deserve, as it were? But he's not presuming anything like that. He's saying, I'm not presuming I deserve anything. I have a right to anything. And we know we have certain things granted to us, but the promises of God and salvation. But apart from that, I mean, he's saying, no, I'm coming and I'm asking for what mercy might give me. Perhaps it's interesting, it's interesting to me, the first verse, as I've said, is in a particular form. It's the form of speech when somebody comes before a king. It's the protocol of speech when somebody comes into the presence of royalty. And when somebody did become before a king, they couldn't demand their rights, not in those days, they couldn't demand their rights. It was all about what the mercy of the king might give to them. You're probably familiar with the book of Esther. And without going into all of the details there, you know there was a moment when Esther wanted to go into the presence of the king to ask for mercy for the Jewish people. And you've probably heard it explained before in sermons, etc. She had to sort of take courage to do it, because nobody was allowed to go into the presence of the king without being invited. It was a capital offense. It was so disrespectful, the sentence was death. It's difficult for us to get our heads around this, isn't it, really? But for someone to go into the presence of the king without being invited was death. They could only hope that the king at that moment would have mercy, and the scepter of power and rule that he held, he could hold out to the person. And that meant, okay, mercy. Not what you have a right to, but mercy. And the account goes that Esther risked her life, went into the presence of the king, and he held his scepter out to her. Mercy. She wouldn't die after all. and then she was able to plead her case. If I'd known I was going to mention this, I might have looked it up beforehand, got the reference, but it just came to my mind now. But here in this verse 1, he's using the protocol of going into royalty. And as he comes before the royal king of all creation, he's counting on mercy. Mercy. And you and I know there are promises because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. But it is still the mercy of God we trust in. Verse 1, I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. My second point, I pour. Verse 2, I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. I pour out. John, in his sermon last week, spoke about some short prayers, perhaps as, you know, a reassurance. Our prayers don't always have to be long. There are long prayers sometimes in Scripture. There are some great long prayers. There's the big long prayer when Solomon dedicated the temple after the temple had been built and it was being dedicated to God. The prayer, great long thing. And sometimes we'll see the prayers are well structured. Remember the disciples watching Jesus praying, and they watched Jesus praying, and then after he'd finished, they said, teach us to pray. And so he spoke to them some words of encouragement about prayer and perseverance, and he gave them a model prayer, our Father in heaven, etc., etc. A well-structured prayer that down the centuries Christians have made their own and prayed to God themselves. But here we have an idea that praying can be pouring out as well. I remember that I was just a new Christian. I don't know how long I'd been a Christian. I don't know, maybe a year or something like that. It was that I remember it was when I was a new Christian. And I don't even remember what I was going through, why this would have been relevant. But I remember reading this as a new Christian and feeling I just got such a lot of revelation through that, that God was telling me, yes, okay, there is a place for all sorts of praying, but there's a place for simply pouring it all out, just spilling it all out. Of course, our prayers don't have to be very ordered for God to understand. They're really ordered so that we order our minds so that we feel we've expressed ourselves well. But I think he's just saying here, he says, I pour out my complaint, I pour out my trouble. I think we can all be encouraged by this. We can simply spill out the contents of our heart and our minds without worrying how coherent it sounds to God, because God understands. He knows a word before it's on our lips. He knows what we're thinking, what we're longing for. We don't have to worry how structured it is. We don't have to worry how clever it is. God hears us. God knows us. I'll stop using the word us. God hears you. God knows you. If you find you're in a phase where you're finding prayer a bit hard work, hopefully the daily thing we were giving out last week for this month of prayer, hopefully that is a help. But if you're going through a phase where praying is difficult, just try pouring it out. Pouring it out. It might be many times in the day. You might find yourself repeating yourself. You know, God can cope. He won't go in a huff. He's not going to say, hey, you said that this morning. You're repeating yourself. Not at all. Pour out. Pour out. This week, why not try and find space in your busy lives to a space, I really mean a space, you know, a moment or few where you will try and get rid of all other distractions and you'll simply pour out your heart to him. And what is it that you would want to do if you're going to do that? Would it be a trouble that you have, that you're facing right now? Is it about a health issue? Is it about a plan you might have? Is it about somebody else that's going through difficulty? Is it a worry? Is it a fear? Could be anything, couldn't it? But why not now think, right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to try. I'm not going to beat myself up about it if I fail to do it, but I'm going to try, put aside some time this week. And this is the thing. You can be thinking now, yeah, this is the thing. I'm going to pour out my heart to God for this one thing. And I'm reminding you, don't worry about being repetitive. Don't worry about just rambling on to God. God can hear your heart. In fact, can you remember a time when you have poured out your heart? Can you remember a time when you've done that and you know that he's heard you? You remember he heard you. You remember the healing of that experience. Anyway, moving on. Third point. It is you. It is you. In verse 3, he says, is it verse 3? I've got it here. Yes, verse 3. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you. It is you who know my way, in the pathway I walk, etc. But it is you. It is you. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you. Think about the poetry there. When my spirit grows faint within me, he's talking about weakness. He's talking about vulnerability. He's talking about a loss of strength, perhaps of faith, or being in control of his circumstances, whatever. But he's saying, when I feel like that, it is you. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. David knows, whatever else is happening, that the Creator, God of all things, is his answer. I find myself remembering what I was preaching about a few weeks ago in Psalm 139, where there it was talking about declaring how well we are known by God, or how well he knew he was known by God. A New Testament reference I've got here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. And Paul, writing to the Christians in Corinth, says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Isn't that amazing? The comfort, we can comfort others with the comfort we have received from God. This is something about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit himself. "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." Paul talking about them sharing in the comfort of the Spirit, just as it had been his experience and the experience of his companions. Even then, Paul would be, in so many words, is repeating those words of David, "It's you, Lord. It's you. It's your comfort, O Lord." David feels that no one cares for him other than God. He wants comfort. He asks for mercy. He wants to be set free from his prison. He's looking to the only one that has the answer. He's looking to God. And so, conclusion. Prayer is crying. Prayer is pouring. Prayer is crying. It's a cry for help from the depth of our being. But it can be pouring, just pouring out what our longings are and what we're dealing with. I probably wouldn't have enough fingers on my hands to count how many times I've heard people saying, "I'm not good at praying," or "I don't know what to say," etc. But you know, we can all just, any of us can just pour it out. Pour it out when we're not worrying about, what have I got here? This sort of prayer is regardless of precision or correct grammar. It doesn't need all the words to be right or even a clear focus. It just needs the dumping before an all-knowing God, all our fears, anxieties, worries, longings, ambitions, etc. A cry might be from our depth of our being, but it can be poured out. Final thing for this week, something to think on this week. Why not make a bit of a list of the things you'd like to deal with in prayer in this way, pouring out before God? It might be a list of one or two or three things, but this week, why don't you try and make a time when you're going to say, right, I'm going to pour it all out before God. Time's up. I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of prayer. This wonder, which is a conversation where we can speak to you and hear from you, where it's not necessarily ordered, yes, that we can pour out our innermost longings and fears, etc. Lord, we thank you for this privilege. And we pray for ourselves here. We're wanting to be sent out now with blessing, but we want to know your nearness this week ahead. For those here who want to sort of set aside a time to pour it all out before you, we pray together that you'll order our time, protect us from interruption, give us opportunity in our busyness to come before you and to declare, it is you. It is to you I look. It is you who know my way. I cry to you, O Lord. So, bless us now, we pray as we part. May we know your power upon us and within us this week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.